Well, good morning, church. If you would, please join me by turning in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. There are not many texts in the Bible that I have been nervous to preach. There are not many texts in the Bible that I often feel a little bit of butterflies in my stomach when I come to. There have been a few, I will admit. There were some of those in the latter parts of the book of Judges that make you nervous. 2 Corinthians has a few chapters that are difficult. Even parts of 1 Timothy, and even a little bit of the book of Titus. But by and large, I'm not nervous to preach what God's word says. There are difficult sections, there are difficult doctrines, and I make no apologies for that. But more often than not, it is not the case that I'm nervous. But that is not the case with our text this morning, and I want to acknowledge that at our outset, because our text this morning is specifically how the congregation is to regard their current leaders. It's easy to preach verses like 13:7 because it's how you think about those that are no longer there. And I'll be honest, I told my wife this morning, I said, if I were really a wise man, I would have asked someone to guest preach this morning. Normally, my penchant when I look at texts like this is to look at what we can learn the congregation should expect from leaders. And there is quite a bit that we can glean about pastoral expectations, about what leaders in the church should look like and what their job is. But in context, this text is not a job description for church leaders. This is a job description for church members, as to what their role is in relation to the leader of the church. And I appreciate personally that this comes at the end of the letter, that it is very brief, that the writer is, we know, not being self-serving. He's not saying, hey, y'all listen to me because it makes me feel good about myself. He's not saying that. He's actually still being others-focused as he writes these commands. And we know that because of what he writes at the end of verse 17, that it would be no advantage to you if you do not do these things. So I want to say at the outset this morning, church family, my goal, my heart, my desire is for your advantage as we come to the Word of God together. It's not for my own personal upbuilding, but for our upbuilding, and more important than both of those, for the glory of Jesus. So if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. We'll be in verses 17 through 19 of Hebrews 13, and then I will pray at the end of the reading, and then you may be seated. This is the word of God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this book that has been so rich in its encouragement, Lord, that it has been so rich in its doctrines that it teaches us and holds forth and reminds us of, that we need no other sacrifice. The shed blood of Jesus is enough, Lord. It is more than enough. So, Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see the beauty of your truth. Father, I ask that you would help me to speak your word with clarity as I ought to speak, Lord, with humility, Lord, knowing that these are not my words, these are yours. Father, and I pray that you would help your word to be taught with accuracy, Lord, and quicken us to walk in obedience to it. Father, I pray as well for brothers and sisters who could not make it this morning. Sickness, distance, Lord, hardships. Father, I ask that you would encourage them. Lord, let us who are here look around to see those who are not. And Lord, may we go to them with encouragement. May we pursue them and pray over them as well. Glorify yourself now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You You may be seated. I titled our sermon this morning, Minister Ministry, because one, it is just a really fun tongue twister. I had to say it about 10 times to myself in the office before I could actually say it up here. But it's a good way to think of what the writer is talking about in these verses. How do we minister to those who minister to us? How do we encourage our elders? How do we build them up? And our writer is really quite practical in these verses, and he sums it up in two ways. We can submit and obey, and we can pray. And so the first means that he gives here for ministering to those in ministry is in verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now, earlier in verse 7, you recall that he called for this church to remember your leaders. He calls for them to recall those men of old, those faithful men who taught them the word. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. They were called to not just think on them fondly, not just to say, you know, we used to do this and that, he used to say these things, but rather they were called to let this recollection lead to action, that they were called to remember them. And then he goes on, you'll recall in verse 7, to say, imitate their faith. But now the focus is not on looking back, but on looking at the present moment, where he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, if we're being honest, looking back with recollection is always easier than looking down at the present moment, is it not? In any given organization, it's easy to say, you know, I remember that leader. In any given church, it's easy for us to look at the pastors of days gone by and recall them with fondness while we overlook their faults. That's easy for us to do. We know the phrase too well because our hearts just cause it to bubble up really fast. That's not how Pastor so-and-so would have done things. That's not how leader so-and-so would have done things around here. But notice what our writer calls us to is not comparison. Nowhere in verse 17, nor in any of the entire book of Hebrews, does he say, compare your present leaders to those leaders of old. Now, does that mean that we don't think about them and say, compare their teaching and say, does it line up with what we've been taught? No, because I believe that in line with verse 7, when you remember your leaders and that they taught to you the word of God, they spoke to you the word of God, he's saying here, don't forget that, but rather recall these leaders, and then the leaders that you have that speak to you the word of God, don't compare them, but obey them, submit to them. Now, again, we have to acknowledge the elephant in the room, and that's me, right? I'm just going to take a rabbit trail here. I did share, and Heather was like, yeah, it would have been really good if you asked Travis Bodine to come in and preach on this, and you could have went to his church. But I want to say just at the outset that before we get to the end of this message, this has always been such a joy for me because I've not found that this church needs to be scolded for this, but rather encouraged and thanked because I feel like you do it well. But let's look at what he says there. He says, obey your leaders. That word obey translates an interesting Greek word that we call patho. That's how you would say it. But this word is defined not simply as just obey, as if it were a wooden rough edge, but rather the one dictionary defines it as to be persuaded or convinced, to believe, to trust, to obey. This is not just an empty-headed obedience. This is not mine is not to reason why, mine is but to do and die. This is I'm persuaded by something. I'm convinced by something. And what is that something? I believe we go back up to verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. But we'll get back to that in a moment. So he says, obey them. And it helps us to understand here. Be persuaded by them. Be convinced by them. Trust them. Believe them. And in short, obey. But then he says, obey your leaders and submit. Both of these are commands. They're both imperatives. They're words that call for action and response on the part of the believer. But he says, submit here. Now this translates the Greek word hupeko. So we've got patho, which is to believe, to be persuaded by, to be convinced by. But now we have hupeko, to submit. And this is to obey, to submit, or to yield, to give way to, we could say. An old dictionary defined this Greek word as to give way or comply with authority. To give way to, or to comply. And it's saying, when you think of giving way to, this is often saying, this may not be what I would think is best right now, but I don't know all that that individual may know, and so I'm going to give way to my preference. Well, this seems to already line up with Scripture. What do we read in Philippians 2? To not consider ourselves as worthy of honor, but rather to look to others, to serve others in humility. So now our leader, our writer calls for obedience and submission. And if we can be honest, neither of these words are really all that well thought of in our culture today. But I would say that neither of these words have ever truly been all that well thought of. Why? Because we are people who love our autonomy. We are people who love to say, who are you to tell me what to do? It's not just in the 21st century that we have said, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. It does say that, but it also says that we are to judge one another. It also says that we will judge angels. So I would prefer to be judged by a believer who has a Bible in their hand, right? Because one day we will be judging even the angels, we learn. And so we see here that the writer is saying, submit and obey. I know these are not popular words, but they're not optional words either, he says. These are commands. Now, again, we have to point out, it's not that leaders are to be obeyed with a blank check. It's not that we're to say, hey, he's the guy up front. We don't question anything he says. That's how you get preachers who have four private jets. That is an abuse of this command as well. But it's also the case that leaders are not called to be bypassed, pilloried, or held in open scorn and disregard. I cannot relate, but I have had pastor friends who have shared with me about how they have walked the halls of their church and found secret business meetings where their members were calling them all sorts of vulgar names in front of their families. Woe to you if that is your mindset. Thankfully, I don't believe it's the mindset of any in this family. The culture of, we're going to do what we want and then we'll ask the leaders later, is a culture of disobedience that results in chaos. And our writer here is saying, don't do that. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. But let's go back to that word obey for a moment. We understand submit. We understand yielding. But that persuading. Why should we submit? Why should we yield? Because we are persuaded by the tone and tenor of their ministry. What it is that they bring forward that convinces me, you know what, I can trust this individual. And we find that word obey being used in quite a few places throughout Scripture. Let me share with you just a few. Our writer's already used it in Hebrews multiple times, but here's just once. He says in Hebrews 6:9, he has this obey, or this being persuaded about his congregation. He says in Hebrews 6:9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure. That phrase, we feel sure, we are persuaded. We are convinced. We believe of better things, things that belong to salvation. You recall Hebrews 6 is that difficult chapter where he's preaching and he's writing to this congregation saying, if you have tasted of the things of Christ, if you have heard the gospel and you think that you are okay, but you have not repented and believed, then you are in more dangerous territory than you ever could have imagined. But then he turns with encouragement there in verse 9. He says, but we're convinced of better things about you, things concerning salvation. He's saying, I know the truth about you. Paul and Silas in Acts 17, they're preaching in Thessalonica. We've already heard from Thessalonica this morning, but here's what happens when they go there. Verse 2 says that they had been reasoning from the Scriptures, and then in verse 4 it says some of them were persuaded. Same word. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So what is it that they were persuaded by? On the basis of what they taught, they were then persuaded, convinced. They were then moved to trust those men. Again, in Acts chapter 18, Paul in Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. What was he doing every Sabbath? He was opening to them the scriptures and showing them that Jesus is the Christ. What is the verse going to say? He tried to persuade, to convince, to make these Jews and Greeks believe him, to obey his teaching. Paul in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. This seems to be a popular theme here. Acts chapter 19, it says, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading, same word, them about the kingdom of God. So this obedience is insofar as they teach the word of God. This obedience is insofar as the word of God is being taught. Now, this means sometimes he might step in a hole and fall flat on his face, but if the word of God is being taught, then you say, okay, I'm going to trust. I'm going to submit based on the caliber of the ministry and what it is that the ministry consists of. Is it a ministry of the word? And I think that this is where I'm in my comfort zone now. We can turn around and take shots at the pastor, right? This is where we can say, reasonably, pastor, do not expect obedience and submission if you do not have a ministry that consists of the teaching of the word of God. The pastor's primary ministry is to teach and preach the word of God, to apply the word of God, to counsel the word of God, to bring scripture to bear on the life of the people of God. And now the writer's saying here, where your teachers are doing that, obey, submit to them, trust their leadership. But then he gives reasons. I love that he gives reasons, and rather than just say, obey your leaders, submit to them, pray for them, verse 17 is actually longer in the reason than it is in the command. Look at it, it says there, for, or because, they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The first reason that he gives to the congregation for obedience and submission to the leader is because the leader is serving in a capacity of watch, care, and protection, of paying attention to the lives of those under his charge. Recall again verse 7, what were those faithful leaders to be remembered for? They spoke to you the word of God. They taught the scriptures to you. This is what you could reliably depend on them for. I think Tom Schreiner nailed it when he said, the call to submit to leaders is not universal. The readers should not submit if leaders deviate from the gospel. You recall again in verse 9 above, he says, to not be persuaded, not be led astray by diverse and strange teaching. And he's definitely not calling for this congregation to say, hey, submit to and obey your leaders, even if they're teaching you diverse and strange teachings. No, he's saying, this is the measure. This is the measure of ministry. And so far as they're teaching this, obey, submit, trust them, follow them. And so there's this protective aspect to the work of the church leader here. There's this protective aspect, and he says they're keeping watch over your souls. They're guarding your souls. They're watching over it. Think of Ezekiel and the watchman on the wall. When he sees trouble coming, the watchman is called to say, there's trouble coming. And where he doesn't, the Lord says, where you keep your mouth closed, the blood on your hands will be required of you. But where you open your mouth, the blood on their hands will be required of them because they didn't listen. So he's saying here, this is the task that's laid on your leaders, that they are watching over your souls. They're guarding you. They're watching you. They're praying to protect you. So there's this protective element here, and it is fleshed out by their teaching and preaching the word of God. How they teach, how they equip you with the scriptures. This idea here of keeping watch has been defined by a dictionary as being alert, keeping awake, being on guard, or taking care of. Another dictionary went on to describe that there's a sense of vigilance to this keeping watch. It's not just saying, I'm only looking out for you or thinking about you for 1 hour a week. No, he says here that this is a continuous and wakeful concern. You think about what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about all that he's been through. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten and left for dead. I've done all this, 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 and this. And what does he save for the very end? On top of it all is the daily anxiety that I feel for all the churches. All these people that Paul has shared the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. And he says, I think about you every single day. My heart is burdened for you every single day. When you are brokenhearted, I can't help but feel brokenhearted alongside you. You see the same word for keeping watch given to all believers in Ephesians 6:18. Paul describing there how we are to conduct ourselves once we've put on the whole armor of God. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Christian, how are you called to fight sin in your life? You don't fight sin just during your quiet time when you've got your cup of coffee. As soon as you take the last sip, you're like, okay, I guess I can let my guard down now. No, he's saying keep alert with all vigilance, with perseverance. Keep your eyes open for sin. And he's saying here, this is how the leader is supposed to be looking over you. So it's to your benefit that you are obedient and submissive to them here. Because he's saying there is to be an attentiveness on the part of the leader to the needs and the well-being of the Lord's flock under his watch care. The elder must realize that, he says here, as those who will have to give an account. There is, he's constantly been pointing forward to the whole church here in this letter. He's saying, keep your eyes on what's coming. Keep your eyes on what's coming. Don't live for this present life. Don't live for the city of this world. Live for the city that is to come. That's what he's been reminding the saints of this whole time. And then he gets here to the elders and he's saying, oh, by the way, in that city that is to come, you're going to stand before the king of that city and give an account for how you took care of his sheep. How you're going to take care of his sheep. There's no small thing to serve as an under-shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. James says well in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. One day, Turner's Chapel, I will stand before the throne of God, and I will give an account for how I've watched out for, how I have cared for, how I have fed your souls. And I do not take that lightly. You are not my sheep. I like to get around pastors and they'll say, you know, this is my flock. And I'm like, well, this is the Lord's flock that he's entrusted you with. I did not buy you with my blood. Jesus did. And so it is of infinite importance that I look out for you as such. Knowing the high price that Christ has paid for his sheep, it is the fool of fools who disregards the weightiness of the task of keeping watch for the souls of his people and feeding them what Christ has said feed them, his word. But he gives another reason here. The first is the benefit of this watch care, this protective gaze of the shepherding there, of the pastor. But then he gives them another reason. And he begins in the second half of verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What does this refer to here? Now, some would say that this refers to the keeping watch over your souls. And I think that there's merit to that, right? The text does work to where it can apply pretty equally to let them do the task of keeping watch over your souls with joy. But if you notice the last phrase there, it says, as those who will have to give an account. I believe that he's actually speaking about the giving of account. Yes, I will have to stand before the throne of God and answer for how I looked over your souls, but the Lord will also ask me, how was it? How was it? And so he's saying here, you can either make your elder's job a delight or a drain. But one day he's going to stand before the king and he's going to be asked, how did you do? But also, how did they do? I think Tom Constable hit the nail on the head. He said, will the leaders of your church be able to tell God that leading you was a pleasure when they stand before him? And some of you here may not be members of the Turner's Chapel family, so I would ask you this. Do you desire to be the one who makes your pastor's stomach drop when your name shows up on caller ID? Do you desire to be the one who's known for saying, hey, I know that after this meeting, I'm going to get an angry phone call? And this is what he's calling them to practically think about. Do you trust your leadership? Do you trust them as those who feed your soul, as those who watch over you, as those who are willing to say, hey, you're walking on this path and it's dangerous. It's going to end in your hurt, not your good. Because the truth is, Christian, if you obstinately and doggedly disregard your leaders, you do so to your own detriment. Because he says there, let them do this with joy. Yes, Lord, this congregation was such a joy to serve. Thank you for letting me take care of them. Because it would be no advantage to you if they're having to do it with groaning, he says. You can discourage, but you'll hurt the body as well. So practically, the first way that he gives in verse 17 that you can minister to ministers, that you can encourage elders, is by obedience and submission, encouraging them, persist in teaching the word, faithfully open your Bible every Sunday. What a drain it is. I literally heard a pastor tell me one time that he was serving in a church and he had numerous members come to him and say, "When are you going to stop talking about Jesus?" I said, "I think it's time to leave that church." He didn't for years because he loved them well. But what a sad state of affairs. "When are you going to start talking to us about something besides the Bible?" I'll tell you my answer to that. Never. Never. If you want something besides Bible, I'm not even going to give you recommendations. I'll just say you won't be happy here. Right? This is what the writer's saying here. If they're giving you scripture and they're feeding you with the food that Christ has provided, obey them, submit to them. Where the word of God is taught well and leaders are striving to lead in a way that is biblical and faithful, trust them and follow them. Trust them and follow them. But there's another thing that he calls for in the encouragement of leaders. Verse 18, he says, "Pray for us. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Now, I believe that here, he's saying here simply, you want to encourage your pastors, you want to encourage your church leaders, just pray for them. Pray for them. Ask how you can pray for them. Hold them up before the Father. I believe that these two verses tell us that this letter was written particularly by a leader of this congregation. He is one who has been a part of, and for some reason, he's been away. Some have suggested perhaps this writer has been in prison for his faith. He's already talked about suffering for the faith. Maybe he's been in prison because he says here, "I've got a clean conscience." He's saying, "I'm not perfect, but I've desired to act honorably in all things." I don't know that we can say for certain that he was in prison, but we do know for certain that he's not currently with them, but that's where he longs to be. That he says, "Pray that I may be restored to you the sooner." So he asks for prayer. He realizes here, I'm not exempt from the very same temptations and problems that you experience on a day in and day out basis. One writer said it this way. He said, "The writer confessed to needing the prayers of his brothers and sisters in the faith. He faced the same pressure to depart from the Lord that they faced." And so what does he say? "Pray for me too. Pray for me too." They've honored the Lord. They've desired to act honorably in everything that they've done. He's saying, "Still pray for us." And I love his humility in these two verses. It's so refreshing. It can be so easy for anyone, much less a pastor, but anyone in leadership, to act as if they're Superman. To come out with their armor on and they say, "I have no problems," right? You read books that are written specifically for pastors and they speak of the pastors and their lives as the fishbowl mentality. Do you know the apostasy rates of pastors' children because of the way that they have an expectation placed on them? And then they feel like, okay, if my kid's not the perfect kid, then guess what? Everybody's going to hate me. And the writer here is saying, "Guys, I need prayer too, just like everybody else. I need grace just like everybody else. I need the same Jesus that I preach every Sunday. If the sermon is not first applied to me, it's a sermon that should probably not be preached." And so he's saying, "Pray for us." Genuinely called pastors are not perfect, but they want to be growing in holiness and they want to act honorably. And he acknowledges such here. "I desire to act honorably in all things. So pray earnestly that I may be restored to you all the sooner." And I think this tells you another aspect here of what a defining mark of a pastor is that a pastor should have a desire to be with his people. Shepherds should smell like sheep. It should not be a rarity to be able to say, "Well, I never get to see my pastor," right? It's funny, somebody told me this week that they came by the coffee shop because they knew Kyle and I hang out there a lot, and they said, "I just needed to talk to him, and I know they work from here on this day." We just, neither of us happened to be there that day. But the point is it should not be that this guy is untouchable, that he is inaccessible. That is not biblical leadership. And so he's saying here, pray for us, but he models, because I want to be with you. I want to be with these people. So I would say that another practical way for you to encourage elders to minister well to ministers is to pray for them, realizing that they are just as much a beggar for grace as you, realizing that they too are sinners saved by the same gospel message that they proclaim week in and week out. And to that end, I would say pray for wisdom, pray for encouragement, pray for endurance, for faithfulness, for growth in holiness, for growth in humility. Heaven knows I need it. I know I need this. I would say Pastor Kyle would say the exact same thing. I know I need these things, so pray for me. Beat down the doors of heaven on my behalf. And so I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to close my Bible, and I'm just going to say, by way of application, to the members of Turner's Chapel, as your senior pastor and one of your leaders, I humbly ask for your trust, but only in as much as I preach to you the Word of God and faithfully teach to you the Word of God. I love this church. I am as much a son of Turner's Chapel as I am a son of Sanford. I've been a part of this church for over 30 years of my life. I would never do something to bring harm or disrepair to this church. And so I would humbly ask to the congregation, please trust me and trust the men that help lead alongside me. I care deeply that we remain faithful to Jesus and that we do not grow content with memories of fruit from years gone by. Praise God that we have generations before us who have been faithful. But how dare we say, we have generations before us that's gone faithful, let's sit on our hands and do nothing. No, let's not grow content with memories of fruit from yesterday, but let's daily grow and increase in righteousness so that we may bring more glory and honor to our Father. So I beg you, please trust me and trust the men who lead alongside me. We are here for your good and for your benefit. I also humbly ask for your prayers, realizing that I am not perfect, that I preach Jesus and not Patrick. I would ask that you pray for Pastor Kyle and myself. Pray for us to lead well. Pray for us to have wisdom. Pray for us to have endurance. But pray, most of all, that we would remain faithful. Pray for our wives. Pray for our families. Pray for your deacons. Pray for their wives and their families. Just as much as you pray for each other, pray for us. And to that end, I would also say this. Thank you. I have been studying this text and these verses for weeks now. And it's hard because as I've been reading it, I've been saying, God, I am not in the same lot that many of my friends have been in. It has been the joy of my life to be in the place where I grew up and to say, hey, that the Lord would see it fit to put me here with you people, to love you all, to shepherd you all. There is no greater honor outside of being a child of God and a husband to my wife and a father to my kids. This is it. This is all that I want. To those of you who are not yet members of Turner's Chapel, I'm thrilled that you're here. And maybe you've been here for a short time. Welcome. Maybe you've been here for a long time. Come talk to me. My prayer is this. Find a place that preaches Jesus and his word. Find a place where leaders will keep watch over your soul. Your pastor should know your name. You should know his name. You should be able to talk to him. He should be able to talk to you. And then join that church. Hear me clearly. Pastors cannot hold accountable those whom they do not know. You cannot expect a man who you do not know and do not talk to keep watch over your soul. So join that church and then humbly obey and submit to the leaders of it. If you believe that Turner's is the place for you, please come talk to me and Pastor Kyle. We'd love to set up a membership interview and hear your story. If it's not, if you think, you know what, I like this place, but there are other places that would probably suit my family better, nothing satisfies me more than helping people follow Jesus. You come talk to me, and I know of a bunch of good churches in town where I can say, try this one, try this one. We'll find a place for you. But it's also not lost on me that in a room of this size, there are some people here to whom none of these commands make any sense. And that's because you can't shepherd spiritually dead people. You cannot have spiritual leaders if you do not have spiritual life. And to those of you who have yet to turn from your sin and trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place, Scripture says that you are still dead in your sins and trespasses. And Jesus would say to you, you must be born again. And so the call of Scripture to you is this: repent and believe the gospel. Have spiritual life, and then look for spiritual leaders who will look out for your soul, feed you the Word of God, be persuaded by the Word of God that they teach to you, and then obey them and submit to them and pray for them. and God will bring blessing in your life because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the Turner's Chapel family. Lord, it is such a joy, a privilege, and honor to be able to shepherd, to look out for, and to lead these, your people, bought by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is no small task, Father. I pray that you would keep me faithful, keep Pastor Kyle faithful. Thank you for faithful men who serve alongside both of us, Lord, who love these people well. Father, I ask that you would also, Lord, let this be a joy on the part of the family here in Turner's Chapel. Lord, that they would not tolerate anything less than the word of God preached from this pulpit. But Lord, where it is taught, I pray that you would help them to trust, to submit to the leadership of this church. Lord, and whether that's me for another year or another decade or even more, Father, I ask that it would not be for the glory of any man in this pulpit, but it would be for the glory of the one preached from this pulpit, because it's his church, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.